It is Linda this month. We're going to honor her today, and I'm going to ask some questions of her and let her get to know a little bit more about Linda. Linda has shared with us many times her story and her life, but you know, there's so much that we forget that I want to tell the story, let her share a little bit with us what her life was like as a young girl and where she grew up, those things that we want to find out more about each person. So, testing one, two, still not working.
Oh, wow.
Let me go fix it.
I
think I proved the standard things in the beginning. First, Linda, tell us where you were born.
I was born in Bedford, Ohio, outside of Cleveland.
How far out of Cleveland is that?
Oh, it's like the burbs, more downtown Cleveland.
Is it like, say, Arlington to Dallas, or?
Like,
maybe further?
Fort Worth to Dallas.
Dallas. So it wasn't like you could, if you went into Cleveland, it was a good trip, an hour or two.
It was
trip.
A good trip.
Yeah. When you were there, you have any brothers and sisters that we know?
I am the youngest of four.
Four.
You can see the little Linda picture.
So
I had two older sisters, Marilyn, the oldest who you've met, and Kathleen was born less than a year later. So my mom, I don't know if she felt ashamed of that or something. She always treated them as twins.
Really?
Dressed them alike, everything.
Really?
Yes, but they were Irish twins. Less than a year apart. And then about 5-6 years when Jim came along, and then me 2 years later.
And you have a brother also?
Brother Jim, James. Okay. James Michael.
So what was it like growing up in Ohio? What did you do as a young girl?
Well, you know, it was fun because my parents, we were born in basically the city. And little house. As a matter of fact, when I used to drive back and forth, I went to school in Pennsylvania. I ended up giving a ride to someone who lived across the street where my parents lived in Bedford on Turney Road 333. And to see that little house, it was tiny. This tiny little house and four kids. But my dad made a very brave decision. He decided to pick up and move to the country. And that changed everything. Because we had this huge house out in the country. Not in the country anymore. But at the time, it was just glorious. We were out in the woods, and so I think that's like the best place to grow up, is when you have woods and streams and caves, and oh, we had a great childhood.
So you were the youngest of all the kids.
Yes.
Were you spoiled?
Well, no. What makes you say that?
I don't know. It's just like usually the youngest of the group.
Yeah,
I was spoiled a little bit.
Daddy's a little girl.
What did your dad do for a living?
My dad was an architectural draftsman. But an architect. But he never got the certificate. But he was the most talented person in so many areas, very creative, built things, knew how to fix things. I mean, he was incredible.
How about your mom? Did she work?
She raised us and then went back to work as like an assistant, as a secretary for the phone company, Western Electric. Which became Southwestern Bell, which is where Principesa worked.
Mm-hmm. When you were growing up, Would you say that you were a good student in school?
I was a pretty good student. I really liked words and words. In math, not so much, but I always liked words and writing and creativity and drawing.
Were you in a drama class or any of those kind of... What extracurricular activity?
Pam, Pam's here.
Hi, girl.
How are you? Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Did you do anything, like, were you in the drama, the choir,
I didn't do choir, I would love to do drama. That really didn't get started maybe until like 7th or 8th grade, and I never really, not so much in it.
Were you and your brothers and sisters, were y'all a close family?
Or? Well, because of the fact that just, we were set apart by about 7 years. Mm-hmm. By the time I grew up or was like a teenager, they're gone. Mm-hmm. They were gone out of the house. And I mean, you met Marilyn. Mm-hmm. I feel so blessed that just last year I got to meet my big sister. I never really knew her.
Really?
Well, she was gone.
Yeah.
And on and married, and then, you know, it's like, and you're still a kid.
When you were growing up, did your parents take you to church, or did y'all go to church?
Well, we did. Here's the story. We were Presbyterians, and my dad went, because that's what you did. You took the kids to church. But as it turns out, he never really was saved. He never really was saved in that time. And it wasn't until after we all graduated and were gone, and out of the house, that he finally found the Lord.
Really?
Which was awesome, because once the Lord got a hold of him, man, there was no stopping him. But that's not the dad I remember. The dad I remember, and forgive me, Daddy-O, but this is the truth, we just stopped going to church. I was saved at a Billy Graham crusade in 1973, and I was on fire for the Lord. But we weren't going to church at the time, and so it just sort of, you know, like the seed, the parable of the sower. You throw that seed and it falls on rock, you know, it blows away. It just went away. It went away for like decades and didn't come back to the Lord until like the late 90s.
What about your mom? Did she?
Mom was the rock of the family. Praise God, I think it's just through her prayers and her patience that they didn't get divorced. Because it was not the smoothest part, forgive me, Mom. It just was not a really easy relationship. But I know that they loved each other. And she waited many decades, but eventually did help him. You know, they knelt down in the bedroom and prayed. After we were all gone, you know, what a loss. I mean, it's wonderful, but we weren't raised in maybe the kind of family the Lord would have wanted.
Yeah, and you know, there are probably many people here today that weren't really raised in a Christian home, and luckily for me, when I was growing up, I was in a Christian home, and it's such an advantage,
yes,
to have that, because it's so much easier when you are constantly talked to about what Jesus is like and what Jesus says and what Jesus means. When you have to grow up like maybe you had to grow up. You said you met Jesus at a Billy Graham crusade. How old were you when you...
I was 14.
And so Billy Graham came to Ohio?
Like in his heyday. I mean, that was when those big, huge... those were... thousands of people were being saved.
Yes, absolutely. And you know, his crusades... They would hold them in stadiums. There were so many people that would come to see Billy Graham.
More people than at a Cowboys game. Yeah. I mean, we had pictures.
So you remember that, don't you?
I do. absolutely. Well,
did you go there with somebody, or did you?
With my 14? Brother.
Oh, your brother?
My mom, because she was the rock, took my brother and I. Even have the receipt. She, like, gave $2, you know, to the Billy Graham Crusade and made a donation. But my brother, he has far, far away from the Lord. We keep praying, beloved and I. But he wants nothing to do with it, doesn't even claim to remember that. But he and I went down front and a Billy Graham Crusade. Has anyone been to a Billy Graham Crusade?
Yes.
You go down front, and he and I went down front. I mean, you come out of the stands.
Yeah.
The buses will wait. Remember, we would say that, and you wait while everyone, you had to go walk down the bleachers and go out on the field.
Yeah. And Billy Graham's not down there, but they have all these people there.
Well, he's on the stage, but then they have people helping you, facilitating. They had one here in Dallas not too long ago.
Yeah. Well, his son is pretty much doing a lot. Franklin is...
But it was like one of Billy Graham's last crusades was here in Dallas.
Yeah, yeah. So, you're 14 years old.
Yep.
You give your life to Christ. Did it change you?
Oh, I was on fire for the Lord, but we weren't going to church. So it just blew away. It didn't take root. But the Lord was still there, praise God, he didn't leave. And about 2 decades later, really started going back to church, and, you know, from there, keep getting stronger. But what a wasted opportunity.
Yeah, and that's what most people who wait till late in life or middle life before they actually... You catch on fire. All those times that we missed when we were young, and I'm the same way. I was saved at a young boy too, but again, I wasted a lot of years, even though I grew up in a Christian home. But, so you're at 14, and you accept Jesus Christ. You're what, in probably middle school during that time,
or you started
high school, and so. You finish high school. Do you stay at home, or?
Well, I went off to school in Edinburgh, Pennsylvania.
I know what is it?
Stephanie probably knows where that is. Edinburgh, Pennsylvania. Edinburgh. It's up by Lake Erie.
What school is there?
Edinburgh State.
Okay.
I was a state college, but I was studying Russian.
Wow.
Because I had a professor in high school who I really admired, who was teaching Russian. And I wanted to, you know, impress him or what have you. And so they had a program up in Edinburgh, Pennsylvania. But I went for like 2 years. And I was like, I'm just not getting it. Some people are very good with language, me not so much. You know, after you spend that much time and it's not taking.
Yeah.
And so I just would go to the library and I would look through other college catalogs and, you know, what other things should I be studying? And started reading about marketing. And I was like, yeah, I would love to do that. And so I actually went from Edinburgh to Gannon University, which was in Erie, Pennsylvania, and switched my major to marketing.
So you are in Pennsylvania. You changed your ideas of what you want to do. You change your major, you go to marketing.
Love it.
And are you just not paying much attention to your Christian life yet, or
far away?
Far away.
Oh, yeah. In college, that happens to a lot of students, Christian students who are on fire for the Lord in high school and then go to college. And college is, by and large, not a very Christian-friendly environment. It can be very hostile, in fact. It wasn't hostile, it just,
you know,
I wasn't amongst Christian friends or anything.
Yeah, and you're kind of, you're more responsible for yourself, once you go. If you don't get up and go to school, there's not your mom or dad there to say, it's time to get up, it's time to go to school. You have to do things on your own. You you have to grow up pretty quick in that. And so did you graduate from that college?
Didn't end up graduating from that college, but I want to say, the Lord never lets go of you. And I now think about, there was a friend of a friend that was dating a guy, and this was his roommate, named Anthony Bellavia, who Beloved has met. And he was Christian. And we would talk about Christian things. We were never dating, we were friends. And would talk at length about, Christianity, and was very skeptical, and he would just reassure me. And, he was just that person that the Lord just put there just to keep, don't get her too far away, Because many years later, I'm still in touch with him. In fact, he lived right here. He was here, and when they call up and they try to sell you the college directory, and I said, okay, I want to see how good it is. Anthony Bellavia, where is he? And they said, he is in Garland, Texas.
Wow.
They were like, what? And so funny that we weren't together yet. But I went, and he, sure enough, the very weekend he was moving, met his family. He had a son and a daughter who are now grown. This was many years ago, but Anthony Bellavia is still very much in touch with him.
So you're in Pennsylvania. What makes you come to school at SMU here in Dallas?
Oh, well, just about that time, I changed degrees, I changed schools, so getting my life on the right track. I met someone. And, nice enough person, but we ended up getting married, but I did not want to be married. I did not love him. I admit this. Nice enough guy, but it just, within 3 years, I was out of there as soon as I could afford to live on my own, which I confess, it's not a good thing, but the Lord works all things together for good, right?
What made you think you needed to be married?
It was mom and dad saying, you have changed schools and that is your decision, but we will only pay for 4 years of school. And I had two more to go.
Yeah.
And I had nowhere to go, and I had no money, and I didn't want to go home. And I just happened to meet this person. I met him in the spring, and then I was going to go to Ohio State in the fall with my friend Linda, who passed away last year. My goodness. This is so long ago. But we ended up not going back. And I had a little, very close with my father, but we had a little butted heads because I was going to work at the factory. I was working at Stouffer's, if you've ever had Stouffer's frozen pizza. I used to make the frozen pizzas. And I was just going to stay at home and work at the factory and go to school the following January. And at Ohio State. And my father was like, if you think I'm gonna, he just really felt somehow that I was trying to take advantage of him or something. Mm-hmm. And I just like, well, if you think that I'm gonna stay at this house, and we never fought, but just that one time. So I had already canceled my classes, everything for the fall. And my mom worked at Western Electric and she drove a 1973 yellow Ford Pinto. Death trap. It was a death trap. And I actually, that was the first Pinto. She had a nicer Pinto. Drove her to work, dropped her off, drove to Edinburgh, 2 hours, reinstated everything, drove home, and then a week later went back to school. In the fall, that's when I met this person who I'd met before, but then we got, started dating and so forth. Okay.
So you get married. Does he move to Dallas?
He worked for Mobil. good job with what ExxonMobil now.
Uh-huh.
And got transferred.
And you transferred here to Dallas?
Yeah, in 1981. And I think the hot summer was 1980, right?
Yeah, 80 was a hot one.
And I was like, oh, this is going to kill me. This is going to kill me. And they're like, you should have been here last year, you know? But like, coming to Texas was just, what? Just wrap your mind around that. You don't even think about that when you're living up north.
So this was all new to you here. When you come to Dallas, Texas, you have a man that you don't really love.
Oh, he's a nice guy. I really have nothing bad to say about him.
But I mean, you didn't have any family. You didn't have any friends down here. And so it was just you two, and you enrolled in SMU.
Well, then I ended up going to, what's that one in Fort Worth?
TCU.
Not TCU. I can't remember the school I went to.
Tarrant County.
Texas Wesleyan, thank you.
Texas Wesleyan, okay.
And I went to Texas Wesleyan.
Okay. So.
And that's where I graduated from in 82.
Okay. So you come down here to Texas. You're just you and your husband. Has your disability kicked in yet? Were
No.
you aware that you had anything yet? No. So you're walking.
Well, and I take that back. There was one episode just while I was in school where things started not to go right, but it was so far in advance of us really knowing what was going on, that I was hospitalized at John Peter Smith for like weeks because it started to affect my eyes first. The first thing it did was the eye muscles paralyzed. So I was like looking, I couldn't look at you straight. I had to look sideways through it because the eye muscles paralyzed.
Really?
Isn't that odd? And then one eye went out.
If they had been paralyzed straight, you would have just looked straight ahead.
I guess. Oh. But then one eye went out, black, and then came back, and then the other eye went out and back. And they did, they were like, we don't know what's going on. And then we divorced in 83, and I miraculously recovered, so I figured it was him. It was him, see? Because I went into remission for like 12 years.
At this point yet, have you redeveloped your relationship with Christ? Or are you still just far away?
Far, far away.
So you're here, and you graduate from college. Did you have any plans on what you wanted to do?
Oh, well, I got a job at an ad agency. The Bolton Group. It was a friend of Jim's, and I loved that. I just loved working in the ad agency. And so I ended up really starting my own ad agency, like in 1988. And then I started working like in 1989. A little client called Daltile, which probably everyone is a huge tile company, that they became like a major client of mine. And so I went from making like no money until like $1 million, like in a year. It was like, wow. This is easy. And then they hired me. They hired me to do their marketing. Mm-hmm. So I went to work with them in 1990.
So still you're and seem to be in perfect health?
Seem to be in perfect health until December 1st of 1995 was like one of those years that I, and in the meantime, of course, I had enrolled in SMU 1993.
You're so going I was to working do, get your master's there at SMU?
For my MBA. And it just all fell apart. It all just fell apart. It fell apart at the end of 95.
Okay, so
because I remember I was driving to a friend's house for Thanksgiving, And I couldn't read the street signs. Like, at first you couldn't read, you're not, I couldn't read the street sign. It'd be up under them, you know? And so I went to the doctor, and I'd been going to this doctor for a while, you know, because things were declining. And I was just, fix it. Just fix it. So he does an exam, and he says, Linda, I can't fix it. I was just like, I'm a busy woman. I'm working full time. I'm going to fix whatever's going on. And he says, Linda, I can't fix it. So then you have the test. And then there's a series of tests that you do. And by December 1st of 1995, I was diagnosed with MS. Though I was perfectly healthy and I was training to do the vertical marathon, you know, I was just going blind. But to me, beloved, excuse me, blindness was just like the worst thing in the world that could possibly happen to me. Which, how funny now, you know, I wasn't blind. So the Lord is just like, you know, I remember I was living because I had a nice day job and I had a nice house. I had the perfect life, living on Monticello. And I just remember I was like on my bed and my world's falling apart. And I just, I mean, you're sort of like in that semi-stupor or something, because I don't see these things all the time. But on that particular occasion, I cried out to the Lord, though I was far away. He heard me. And this is what I saw. When we were kids, we would play in the yard and lie down in the grass. And then someone would hover over you. You would see them, but you couldn't see their face, right? So I felt as if there was a figure hovering over me that had to have been an angelic figure, because I could see the outline, not the face. And it was very specific. It was like an angel with long, silver, wavy hair. Like, I don't see these every day, okay? I'm just saying. And it was almost like he was wearing a cloak. And it was like a blue, like a soft blue cloak. And I didn't hear, I heard this with my heart. I didn't see him. I couldn't see the face. But it was, fear not. Everything is going to be okay. And I just felt like that is the first time I felt that kind of peace in my life. Just that perfect, perfect peace.
You have all these goals ahead of you. You have this plan for your life. You're going to make $1 million. You're
well,
going to
I've already done that.
Yeah, and you're going to be this top executive, and your life is planned out,
right.
And the doctor tells you you have MS,
yeah.
and your life just changes.
Yes.
And sometimes when we get to the point where we just don't hear God anymore, it takes something like that to really get our attention.
And yes, he got my attention. But the thing was, I mean, I had been already doing adjunct teaching, so I just, you know, started my company up again and started to do work for, you know, some local companies, and then, you know, it picked up right away, and sort of things had changed. And I think internet was had come along, and I was doing websites and doing pretty well. But boy, I had a rough, like, a 98, 90, just I was housebound. Like, in one, like, I couldn't get out. And this was before people would bring you food and groceries, you know, and it was like, oh, I'm trapped here. And so I started to work out, and I went to the gym, and I had a trainer, because I had money to do that back then. And I got strong again. And I remember, you know, from being housebound, to in 1999, started to go back to El Centro. Everybody saw El Centro College because of what happened last year down there. But that's the very campus I used to park across the street. from where those people were shot. It was the entire part. But I went back to school, and unthinkable now, but I would walk without assistance. I didn't have a cane, and I would carry a book bag. So I bounced almost completely back.
So your goals are the same now. You plan that you're going to be able to walk. You're going to be able to do anything.
Well,
you've had this new relationship.
99
with Christ, though.
Oh, it was starting now to get more important. Because what happened then? You know, when the new millennium came in 2000.
Mm-hmm.
2001 was when it started to come back, and so I was beginning to then decline again, and you know, like starting to walk with a cane and so forth. And a little thing happened on 9/11, 2001. It had been a slow summer for my business, and we were so hoping for business to pick up. And I had a co-worker, basically another contractor. His name was Mike Preston. He did all the artwork and so forth. And along comes September 11th. It was Tuesday morning. It was beautiful, if anyone remembers it.
Yeah, I do.
It was a beautiful day. And the phone rang early in the morning, and it was Mike. And he said, "Turn on the TV. Turn on the TV." And I was like, "What?" He said, "All hell is broken loose. Turn on the TV." And it was just about the time, and everybody remembers turning on the TV and seeing the plane crashing over and over. And so at that point, everything dried up. Business stopped. Business absolutely stopped in 2001. So 2002, I sort of limped through it. But by 2003, I thought, you know what? If I have to do this, if I have to work this job to keep this house, let go of the house. So I sold the house when it just sort of had gone up in value over that time that I owned it. And so that I was delighted to discover that I had enough money to buy a condo outright and go back to school. And I decided to go back to school at Dallas Theological Seminary, where Stephanie is a student now.
So your relationship with Christ must have gotten much stronger during that period
of
time.
Yes, because
you don't go to seminary unless you're fully committed to...
Well, I started going back to church at a little church that Beloved knows well called Hillcrest.
Mm-hmm.
And I met this wonderful young man in a summer Bible study. That was 2003. They had summer Bible, like Wednesday nights. A lot of big churches have Wednesday night Bible
mm-hmm.
study.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a program, and it was called Call to Teach. And I'd already been teaching for a decade. But I went to one. I went to one of the classes, and I thought, "Lord, what the heck? Gotta go to a Wednesday Bible study called to teach? Are you kidding me? I've been teaching for 10 years. And he said, "Go." Did God ever say that? Just don't ask, just go. And I'm like, okay, God, I'll go. But I'm not going to get there early. Like, normally I get there early, sit across the room, nobody has to trip over my walker, because I was in a walker at the time. Got there late, hot as Hades, remember, blowing it as July. And I sat by the door, last seat available, and the teacher on that second class said, "Turn around and greet your neighbor." And I turn around, and who behind me is this wonderful man who's got his laptop, and he's so happy. He was so happy to have someone just to chat with and talk to him. I remember that. And it was just, that's, from there we just sort of, wow, at that time it was sort of a new concept that, you know, like, you're supposed to help other people. I mean, I'm sorry, really, to be around church that long and this was new, it was new to me. Oh, I'm supposed to help other people. And so Beloved had, you know, challenged to go get groceries. This is before Uber, you know?
Yeah.
You go to eat your groceries on the bus, no fun, no fun.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so the deal was, we go grocery shopping, and he would buy me dinner.
Hmm.
And it sort of went from there, right?
So your goals have changed now, though, since
yes.
you're now at the seminary.
Mm-hmm.
Your goal's not to be in marketing. What's
I'm
your
gonna
new...
I'm going to work for God.
So what did you... What was your plan to do?
You know, for anybody who's gone to seminary, do you really know? This is Stephanie's shaking her head. You just are obedient, and you pray that the Lord leads you. And he does, but he doesn't necessarily send you a memo or an email. But you just have to keep pressing forward towards it. Waiting just to see, you know, what are you wanting me to get a job, go to work for a church? And I did interview a couple of places. I interviewed with, like, Hope for the Heart. And I don't know, none of them really seemed like what I really needed to be doing.
Is it, and I think it must be different for men than women when they go to seminary. Most of the men I know who went to the seminary, they were going to seminary because they were going to be a pastor.
Yep.
That's what they were going to do. That's what God had called them. But for you,
right.
You weren't sure what you were going to do.
I wasn't sure. I really wasn't. And it was like, what am I doing here? There are not, like, a lot of, you know, creative people. I don't mean that God is a creative person and we're made in his image, but, you know, marketing people don't normally go to seminary.
Oh.
It's sort of, you feel like the odd person out. But there were some really cool classes, like there's a Professor Reg Grant who teaches creative writing, and oh, I love doing that. I love creative writing, and I love the thought of, you know, maybe being a videographer for God or what have you. And then I graduated in 2007. And the cool thing about seminary, which is, you know, what our wonderful little Stephanie's doing now, is they do a long internship. You do a long 400-hour internship because they want you to find out where you're meant to be.
Mm-hmm.
Not just focus on getting a degree and then you get out and you're like, what are you going to do with it? And you're like, I don't know, I was so focused on getting it. They want you to know what you're supposed to be doing with it. And, you know, as part of that process, I started working with people who were working with Johnny and Friends,
mm-hmm.
which is a wonderful ministry, Johnny Erickson Tata. For those who you don't know, or a lot of people outside of, you know, the Christian community don't know, she had a diving accident in, actually this year will be her 50th year. 50 years she's been in the wheelchair and has a magnificent ministry and had a local office. So I went to work there as the church relations coordinator when I graduated in 07.
At this point, are you still walking?
At this point, yes, still walking. With a walker.
Yeah. You and Larry are dating?
Oh, let's see. 04, then, well, we got married in 04. We got married in June 19th of 04.
So after you met Larry, how long was it after?
Two.
Was it a year?
Was it a year? Larry, the proposal was like 8 months.
For meeting was just about exactly a year, a little less, maybe
yeah.
11 months.
Yeah.
We were just like, why wait, you know?
And this is second marriage for both of you.
Second, yeah.
And so you're graduating from the seminary. You're mm-hmm. going to work for Johnny and Friends. Larry has I guess was working at the bank then. Larry,
yeah.
Your situation seems like it keeps getting worse and worse. Your physical. Situation, I mean.
No, I mean, it was pretty stable at that point. But what happened was 2007, which is 10 years, it blows my mind. was her anniversary of her diving accident. Also, she had at that point opened up an office in California that was big enough to host all of the area ministries. So everybody got called home to the mothership in the fall of 07. And we all skipped the fundraiser that year. Don't skip the fundraiser, okay? Talking to myself here. I skipped my own fundraiser this last fall. But then, after we got back to the office, I was informed, hey, we really don't have enough money to even pay you. So I was like, I'll work for free. And they're like, can't really do that. So I left there in December. I left there in December, and then lo and behold, here I am with a degree, no job. You know, I was so proud of that job. But in the meantime, I met someone. Not in the meantime, actually. At that point, I have lots of time on my hands. And I'd met someone, actually, who knew Lori. And Lori, of course, remember, Lori Ginola, had invited this woman who lives in our neck of the woods to come help with Sammy's birthday party, who was being held at this little church off Jim Miller called Bartimaeus Baptist Temple. And I came with her.
I met
Don was there, and I remember I was still a little puffed up about the fact that I'd worked for Jim in front of them. How did I not know you're here? Because I was supposed to be, you know, like the church relations coordinator, and I didn't know the church was here. And I said, how did I not know you're here? And he said, oh, Johnny and friends, you painted our van for us.
Yeah.
And we did? Yeah. So this was all new. This was all new.
Are you now in a wheelchair fully then?
Scooter. My wonderful husband spoils me rotten, and he bought me a scooter. Probably I should have kept walking. But we got a scooter because I had to get around campus and so forth.
So you've had all these dreams. You've been in marketing. You've made $1 million. You've had all these plans. Is there anything in you that is feeling like you have been cheated? You have been, that God hasn't been fair with you?
No, not at all. I think he's been very gracious. Just to use all of the dumb stuff and working it all together for the good is just awesome to me. And, you know, sometimes not getting the answer is the best answer because it keeps you pressing forward.
Yeah.
You don't think no. It keeps you engaged. And that's where I am right now because things are still becoming more and more challenging. And yet, we can see the Lord working more than ever before. Maybe because we're slowed down enough to be aware of what he's doing.
Absolutely. And when people are looking from the outside in, they look and see, well, where you, here you are, you've gone to the seminary, turned your life over to God, and look what's happened to you. It takes somebody devoted and understanding that God is working out everything in your life.
Yes.
It takes that kind of person to see that, no, I haven't been cheated. Like Lupe was talking about her blindness. You can say that God hasn't been fair with me, and so many people. When I tell people that I'm a pastor at a church for people with disabilities, they feel like these people have been cheated. They've been mistreated to the point where God doesn't even care about them, and you have to understand how God is to understand that. And I'm so glad that you had got, because if you had not gotten close back to God, that's how you would have felt. You would have felt like you had been cheated out of everything that you had set your goals on. But yeah. God turns your heart to that, and I'm so glad He did. And then you come here to Barnabas Baptist Temple,
and we just like, you'll never. And we had already started going to the newest mega church on the block, and it was lovely. And it, you know, they had the right music, and we would go and we would sit and we would enjoy the music, and then we would go to lunch, and then I felt like, what are we doing? What are we doing? You know, and then come and find this place, which is like the anti-mega church,
you are.
And I told Beloved, oh, you gotta come.
The first Sunday you came by yourself, right?
Oh, I can't recall.
I think so. I don't think.
Larry was not real hot on changing churches. He's very relationship oriented. We had already started forming relationships with people at church. Not that, you know, but I was like, they don't need us here. Beloved, we are superfluous. They don't need us. We have to wait to hand out programs. They're okay. They're covered. Well, let's go somewhere where we can make a difference. And reluctantly, he came that next Sunday and just, it was immediate. He was like, oh, yeah. Do you remember what you said?
It's like, oh, I don't remember the words I used, but I just remember thinking, we could be a part of this. We could help with this.
We could really help with
this. I remember, Larry, when you came, Chris was teaching Sunday school, and he says, this is what I grew up in. You know, she was talking about laying hands and praying for, I mean, that's what we like to do. We like to pray for people. And it was just part of, all of a sudden you seem to feel comfortable.
It was very comfortable.
Your goals were set before. Have you set new goals?
You know, I just have sort of gotten away from New Year's resolutions. I just want to continue to press forward towards the goal that He has for me. And I have to keep close to really figure out what the next step is. You know, and people in this congregation know what it is to continue to lose function. Mm-hmm. And what are you doing, Lord? You press closer to Him as you see your own body changing. Because you have to. There's nowhere else to go. Absolutely. But in fact, there's nowhere else you would really want to go.
Absolutely. And where do you see yourself in 10 years?
Oh, if I'm here in 10 years, I mean, I just have to be realistic that I am on Facebook with hundreds of MS buddies. And we lose them. Mm-hmm. When you lose people that are your age, it's very humbling to realize, in fact, the girlfriend that I was going to go to college with at Ohio State passed away last year.
Did she have MS?
No.
Okay.
She just up and really very, she was going to come down here and we were going to get together, and then the next thing I know, she passed away, and very unexpectedly. She was a year younger than I, too.
What can Barnabas Church do to get out and reach more people with disabilities? That's one of the things that I wanted to do in the, you know, I know what my dad did, you know. Many of y'all didn't get the chance to know him or my mom, but this meant so much to them, and they passed that on to me and Chris, and I don't want to drop the ball here. So what as a church, what do we need to do to make sure that 50 years from now Barnabas is still here?
Oh gosh, you know, you're always struggling with that. But my background just in marketing was that, you know, promotion. How you just gotta let more people know you're here. And I think just leveraging some of the things you're already doing and maybe doing them on a larger scale and maybe just, you know, having some of those producers who are always looking for little stories, really inviting someone to come here, like the Texas, what was the, oh, Bob Phillips, what's the name of his? He did
Country, Texas Country.
Thank you. Have him come out here, have him do a little story. You just need more people to know you're here.
Since you've been here, because you were a graduate of the seminary, we're more in tune with them, with Stephanie coming,
yes,
and other people that have come part of that, and that's going to be a big help. But it's going to be up to us. We have to make sure that when people do come, we make them feel like they're part of a family, that they're welcome here, and that nobody looks down on anybody here, and that everybody, it's got to be, understand that we appreciate those people, and that's one of the things that we need to just continue to keep working at, because if we get people to come here, if they don't feel comfortable, if they don't feel like Linda and Larry felt at that other church, if they don't feel like they're needed here, then they'll go somewhere else. So I'm hoping that this year will be a milestone for us to reach out to people with not just people with disabilities, but that's what our ministry is. We want to reach to all people.
Yeah.
And it's going to be me and Larry and Linda and Chris, we can't do it all. We need you to help us do that. Linda, I appreciate the chance to talk to you. I appreciate what you and Larry do for this ministry. We would not be where we are right now if it wasn't for them. They have helped us in so many ways with the internet and supporting us, Larry coming on as associate pastor, Linda teaching Sunday school when Priscilla's not teaching. It's so important that people get involved, and I'm so thankful that God, you know, it's not an accident, it's not a mistake what has happened here. God has brought you here, and we believe that. And is there anybody here who would like to ask Linda something that maybe I didn't get a chance to ask?
Yeah, why didn't you get here sooner?
I know.
What did she
got
say?
Here as fast as we could.
Yeah.
Is you a Cleveland Brown fan?
Someone that's not a native Texan, yeah. What you say?
Wasn't born in Texas, but got here fast as a kid.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah, you are here with people who have been born. You know, me, I was born in Dallas. I've never lived anywhere else, so I don't know anything different. Y'all are, the lucky ones are the ones that have experienced, although maybe I'm the lucky one that I've got to live my whole life here. But,
I think
I think it's good to get a chance. I know Mary, when she grew up in California and Las Vegas, and now she's in Texas. Priscilla was born in Kansas, but she moved here to Texas. But a lot of us here have been here all our life. We've just been here and don't know anything else. We just think Texas is the best thing that happened to us. We just, everybody else should want to come here too.
And they are coming.
They are.
In droves.
I want to thank you so much, Linda, for sharing with us and telling us your story. Now, has your other sister, is she, I know Marilyn is in Denver.
Kathleen is in Columbus, Ohio, and we are not close.
Not?
We don't really talk, no.
And your brother?
Jim is studying to be a doctor, he's going to turn 60. And he's in medical school.
Mm-hmm.
This is my brother. The doctor. going to school in, lives in Kenosha, Wisconsin, going to school in Florida.
Wow.
Yeah.
And your mom and dad have passed on?
They have.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to pray with Linda, and then we're going to have the music here today. I just want you to know how much you mean to us, both you and Larry, but this is about you today. This is not Larry. This is about you. And we're so glad that you were told about that birthday party. When you came to that birthday party, I wasn't even here. We were just letting them use the church to do that, and I'm so glad that you came that Sunday or that Saturday. And then
I even talked to the woman that I came with, and she lives in my neighborhood. How funny.
Huh?
How the Lord works.
Well, let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll have the music. Father, we just thank you that you bring people into our lives, Father. You are so much wiser and smarter than we are. Your ways are so much better than our ways, Father. Father, I just thank you that you have allowed Linda and Larry to come and be part of this ministry. Father, we speak blessings on them. Father, blessings of good health, their finances and their relationships and their friendships with other people. Father, I just want everything that you have for them to just be poured out on them, Father. Father, may want to receive a blessing from you. Every time they wake up, Father, they want to be blessed by you. And Father, I just speak that on them right now in Jesus' name. Father, continue to help her with her disease, Father, and that you just, if it's your will, Father, that she'll just get stronger and stronger. But Father, we just lift that up to you. We leave that to you, Father. Father, we thank you for the people that are here today that mean so much to this ministry. Father, she is one of those that means so much to us. Father, bless her today. Bless this service here today, that it'll mean something to all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.